Today, friends, again we welcome you, and it is a real joy to again come right where you are and just talk together about the marvelous revelation that God has given to us in His Word. Remember that the Spirit of God is the author of Scripture. He may have used human instruments to do it. As we find in 2 Peter 1, holy men of old spake as they were moved upon by the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God is the one who is the author of Scripture. And He's the one who is able to make very clear to your mind and my mind, to our hearts, just what we need to come in the presence of God. He reveals, He unveils before us. Or shall I use the word, He illuminates the Scriptures to our hearts and to our minds. So we get the mind of God, what He wants us to know and what He wants us to do. Now we're dealing with the Epistle of John, and as you know, the theme is fellowship with God, who is light, who is righteous, and who is love. And we're in the second chapter. In the first chapter, we had the message that God was light. That's the revelation of who He is. And then we had the revelation of the fact that if we are in the light, we will walk in the light. It's His positional truth. He's not dealing with how we walk, first of all, but where we walk. Every Christian has been translated once for all from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into the kingdom of light, where God is. And the marvelous thing is, as we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I repeat it, He is not talking about how we walk, but where we walk. And the reality of sin is admitted by the believer in verse 9 because he confesses his sin and is cleansed from all unrighteousness. But we accept, we acknowledge the fact, we admit sin as believers, but we accept the divine provision. And you remember, He will keep His word. And as we walk in the light, this brings the consciousness of guilt, which breaks fellowship. Then we confess our sins, and that brings forgiveness and cleansing. Now, He's not talking about how to get saved. He's talking about this question of fellowship with God, talking to His own people. We had forgiveness at the cross. You remember that. We have forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. We have forgiveness for Christ's sake. We have forgiveness for His name's sake. You find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Ephesians 4, 32, and 1 John 2, 12. And as we confess our sins, God's responsibility is to forgive us and to cleanse us. Somebody asks the question, how often should a believer confess his sins? Every time he sins. Let's be real about it. Let's be real about it. Now, when we come to chapter 2, the first two verses, we have the ground for the fellowship. The question is raised in verse 6, in verse 8, and verse 10. Sin is universal. Then people say, then it's inevitable that we sin. And thus, I say, men excuse themselves. They say, we can't help it. We were born this way. Or we come to another conclusion, and that is, there's no such thing as sin. As somebody wrote, it's a hallucination of the mind. No, my friend, sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against the person of God, against the will of God, against the word of God. So that, lest some say that John was excusing sin, he says in chapter 2, the first two verses, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, for the sins of the whole world. You see, if we were sinless as Christians, we would not need an advocate with the Father. If we were sinless, there'd be no need for a Savior. See, that's why today people say, I don't need a Savior. Why don't you? I'm not so bad. I'm as good as you are. But my friend, it's what God says. It's not what man says. God doesn't judge us according to our culture or according to our circumstances or our background. God is absolutely holy. God is light. and in him is no darkness at all. And John here is pleading for moral fitness. Now, let me get very clear to your mind. When you and I accept the Savior, he settles the sin question once for all forever. For example, Hebrews 10:12, this man by one sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. Or Hebrews chapter 9:26, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away a sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we came as sinners and accepted the Savior. But now I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God. We're believers in Christ. And there are Christians who say that they never sin. That's not true. If we did not sin as Christians, there'd be no need for a Savior on the throne who intercedes on our behalf and who advocates our case. You see, the great thing is that God wants us to walk with him. But when a believer fails God, disobeys God, sins, whatever the sin may be, he does not lose that life he has in Christ. What he does lose is the joy of fellowshipping with God. And hence, I say, sinning is incompatible with one who is in the light. I just want to make this very, very clear to your mind. I was speaking of this in our last lesson. Sometimes we have these terms mixed up. Let me again say, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The advocacy of Christ is just for believers, just for Christians. The Savior who died and rose again is the one who saves sinners. But after you come to the Savior, you become a child of God. The important thing now is not your service. The important thing is your fellowship with God. I am well aware of the fact there's a great need for service. There's a great need for witnessing, etc. But the important thing is your fellowship with the Savior. And out of that fellowship comes your service. Indeed, service is the outflow of fellowshipping with God. Now, you take a one who is a mediator, as you had in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The mediator is one who comes between God and man and satisfies God and satisfies man. This was the great cry of Job in chapter 9 and chapter 16. But an advocate is one who's pleading the cause of his people. You know, it's an amazing thing. We have an advocate, a defense attorney. You say, well, isn't he our high priest? Yes, in the book of Hebrews, he's our high priest. And this deals with God in his governmental dealings with his people. We need a high priest because of our frailty. That's why when you come to chapter 6 of Hebrews, he's my anchor, he's my refuge, he's my forerunner. When I come to chapter 9, he's my representative. When I come to chapter 7:25, he's my intercessor. He's always interceding for us. As that verse says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Why? Because we're down here on earth in frailty and weakness, and I'm sorry to say oftentimes failure. But he always pleads our cause. The believer is always ready to come in the presence of God. If the Lord Jesus should come now for his own people and take the church unto himself, every member of the church will go up to meet the Lord. The weak ones as well as the strong ones. The mature ones, yes, and also the babies. I mean, babies in the faith. See, friend, our standing before God is entirely, completely on the ground of what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he put away our sins and in resurrection, which guarantees that work on the cross. If I claim to believe in the resurrection of Christ, I must first of all believe that Christ did a perfect work with respect to sin, with respect to the character of God. If I believe in the resurrection, I must first of all believe that he's put away every sin at the cross. If he's not raised from the dead, then we haven't anything. The cross is a tragedy without it. But now that I've become a Christian, the thing that God yearns for, that he wants, is your fellowship, my fellowship. What breaks it? Sin. Failure. Not walking in his way. Not doing his will. And I'm sorry to say the majority of Christians, evangelical Christians, know so little of a walk with God. I tell you, my friend, we're living in a world that hates the Savior. We have three implacable enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And what they do not want you to have is fellowship with God. They don't want you to feed upon his precious word where the will of God is made known to us. I'm spending time on this because I feel very keenly it's a very, very much needed truth today to know that Jesus Christ effectually pleads our cause before the Father. On what ground? On the ground that he's already satisfied divine holiness. It's already satisfied the character of God. May I just digress for a second? Talk about provision. At the cross, complete provision for our eternal welfare. On the throne, Jesus Christ pleading our cause, caring for us, pleading our cause, praying for us, so on. The Spirit of God down here in the believer pleading his cause. Pleading his cause. As you have it over in Romans chapter 8, 26. We do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And he makes intercession with groanings that can't be uttered. And he who knoweth the mind of the Spirit knoweth what we have need of, because he maketh intercession according to the will of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, for he is the propitiation for our sins, the helasmos. He is already perfectly satisfied divine holiness and divine righteousness. And the sacrifice of Christ is inexhaustible and is sufficient for all. But you never experience that life unless you receive it, unless your relationship with him is established. Now, in this epistle of John, salvation or our safety is a small part of what Christianity is. What is greater than the enjoyment of his person and the enjoyment of his fellowship? So the question here then is not of salvation, but of fellowship now. Now, having said that, we'll go on into our next part. The evidence of fellowship with God who was light in verses 3 to 11. Now, I have repeated a great deal of what I said in our last lesson. I've done that very deliberately. I want you to know, my friend, that sin is a terrible thing. And God has made provision whereby you and I, who are Christians, can have real intimate fellowship with God. And the tragedy is, the sad thing is, although God yearns for your fellowship and my fellowship, we pay no heed to it. We do not satisfy the heart of God. Oh, the joy that he must have when his children come into his presence with all their frailty and weakness and failure, and just long for him. I like that little verse in the 27th Psalm, the 8th verse, where the Lord said unto David, seek my face. And you know, David's immediate response was, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What if I may change the wording just to suit the truth that's in there. God was saying to David, David, I want your fellowship. I'm hungry for your fellowship. And David says, Lord, that's just what I want, your fellowship. Now, in the 4th verse of that psalm, he could say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So that when you say, seek ye my face, my heart immediately responds, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Is that yours today? Is that the desire of your heart? Christian friend, I don't know how long you've been on the way. I take it from some of the mail that I received that some of you dear people are senior citizens. You're well on the way to glory. but for some reason down through the years you have never been instructed. It has never been brought to your attention, the great yearning of the heart of God for your fellowship. He has made all the provision for us to be saved, and He has made the provision for restored fellowship. And the ground of it, He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Hence, when you come to verses 3, right on down through verse 11, you have the evidence of fellowship with God who is light. How can we know when we are really in fellowship with God? How do we know we have eternal life? Well, you say, I know we have eternal life because Christ said, if I put my trust in Him, I would have eternal life. And He means what He says. Like in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. He means what He says. But in the Epistle of John, we know it by experience. You mean you experience eternal life now? Yes. You really experience the life you have in Christ? Yes. How do you know? So John goes on to say, three reasons. First of all, by obedience to His word. Secondly, by submission to His will. And thirdly, by loving the brethren. Now, isn't that simple? Let me read the first one. By obedience to His word. Verse 3, 4, and 5. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. You see, I know I have life because of obedience to His word. Well, but Mr. Mitchell, I feel God so much in this obedience. Is there a desire in your heart to be obedient to the Lord? Is it in your heart the desire to obey His word? Then, my friend, let me tell you this. This is one of the signs that you belong to Him. But I fail so much. That may be true. You see, the unsaved man, the man who has not come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, has no desire to be obedient to the word of God. He wants his own will. He is going to do what he wants to do. He has no desire for the things of God. He's indifferent to it. In fact, he doesn't begin to understand it. As 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man, the unsaved man, the unregenerate man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The very fact that you and I have a desire to be obedient to the word of God is a manifestation, is an evidence of eternal life abiding in us. See, he's dealing here with the experiential side of a Christian's life. Eternal life in John's gospel is a gift. It's a wonderful life. It's a satisfying life. It's an eternal life. It's a resurrection life. It's an indwelling life. It's an abundant life. But how do I know I have it? And I think the word here to know here is the knowledge by experience. Not just by doctrine, but by experience. It's a wonderful thing. Well, take, for example, our Lord's statement in John chapter 14, verses 21 and verse 23. Listen to what Jesus said. If a man, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And my Father will love him, and we will come and manifest ourselves to him. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and sup with him. You see, the measure of our love for the Savior is obedience. If a man love me, he will keep my word. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to be perfect in his walk. I'm not saying he's going to be sinless. If that were true, then who is saved? There'd be no need for an advocate. Be no need for the intercession of Christ. And the more I love him, the more I'll obey him. The more I go into the Word of God, the more I see how he wants me to live. If I neglect the Word of God, then, my friend, I won't know what he wants me to do. But I'm a believer in Christ. I love the Savior. And I know his heart yearns for my fellowship. And when I walk in his fellowship, it'll be evident by obedience to the Word of God. You see, the problem is that so many do not know what is in the Word of God. How can I know what God wants me to do if I don't go to the Word of God where he has given it to me? So the Lord understands he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he wants you and me to really love him, evident by obedience. And the very fact that you yearn to be obedient in spite of our failing, your failing, my failing, the very fact that I want to obey him is an evidence of eternal life, is an evidence of a desire for fellowship with God. Now, when we come to the next two, by submission to his will, by loving the brethren, we shall take up in our next lesson. But I want this very clearly understood. The measure of your love for the Savior is obedience. And that obedience to the Word of God, what does it bring? It brings the manifestation, the revelation of God to your own heart. And it brings to you the wonderful fact that the Father and the Son will sup with you. That means fellowship. So I say then, obedience to the Word of God is a manifestation in our daily experience of the fact we belong to him, that we have divine life, we're his child. And he has made all the provision for it. Isn't it wonderful that you and I can have daily fellowship with the eternal Son of God, the one who was on the throne, and one who knows all about us? He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. And he still loves us. He still loves us. Oh, I'm so glad his love is not like human love. It's a love that never fails, always perfect, always understands, and it will always take care of you. Now the Lord bless you today. And please give the Lord some joy today by you walking in his fellowship. Now the Lord bless you now for his precious name's sake.